We'll open up to Genesis chapter 2 again. We'll be finishing up our Trusting God with Shame, part 3 this morning. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, and we've been starting here the last 3 weeks with purpose because this is what freedom in Christ looks like. And so Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Our Father, we come before you now. We just thank you for this first day of the week. We're thankful for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We're just thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sin and guilt and shame on the cross and took the penalty of that sin for us. We're just so thankful that we have resurrection power and life and everlasting life promised to us. I pray that you, your Spirit and your Word will work in our hearts as we look in the Word today. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Amen. So we'll do a recap on shame. Then we're going to look at the woman at the well. It will be our case study today. And then we'll look at the gospel call. And so one of the things that we want to take away as we're considering shame, we're considering it for ourselves. We've established shame is universal. We all sin. We all have sin guilt. And sin guilt, if it's not taken care of, morphs into shame. And so we all have vestiges of that as Christians. However, we're going to see as we look in John 4, Christ, he sets the template of how we engage with a shame-filled world, how we invite them into the gospel light. And so we'll see that today. Now, we are going to recap on shame here because it's so important. And we're going to see this in John 4, that when Christ says, hey, the fields are ready for harvest, he's not just giving a broad missions conference call to the lost. He's saying, the fields are full and white unto harvest of people who are hiding their sin, their guilt, and their shame. And I just showed you all how to step into their lives and give them something better than their shame. Saying, Christ, he is that invitation. You can go to him, he can see you for who you are, and he won't reject you upon faith and repentance. And so we'll look at those three things today. However, as we recap on the shame, we want to have this down. We want to understand the universality of it. Everybody is dealing with this. And so, first steps, we take care of it ourselves. Two, we export it to others. That's how we manage and have a biblical view of shame. And so, 2:25 there in Genesis, we've established this is what normal was in the garden. They were naked. They were transparent. They were free. And so that's a true freedom. I don't have to hide. I am right with God, and I'm right with others. So Adam and Eve, they were right with God, and they were right with one another. That's as good as it gets right there. That is a biblical normal. We can have that. That's what we seek in our local churches and in our homes, be right with God, to be right with one another. So you have, this is the standard we saw in 3:7. What does sin and shame cause us to do? The eyes of them were both opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And so sin, guilt, and shame, it causes us to do the choreography, the dance of hiding. We live a life where we're sewing fig leaves and making aprons. And so our presentation of our life is, look at all my, these are all the different, it's like going into the closet. These are all the different types of fig leaves I have. These are all the different types of aprons. These are all the different ways that I hide who I really am. Now, what's the primal fear of shame? Is if you knew who I really was, you will reject me. This is the fear of the garden. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 24. And there's a reality. Sin does bring guilt, and guilt does bring shame, and that sin, guilt, and shame does cause us to be rejected by a holy God. Insert the gospel. And so 3:24, what did the Lord do? he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so we always have to have a biblical view of the gospel. American Christianity, false gospels, they fall into two different pits, two different ditches. You have the ditch of self-righteousness, works, and performance. And then you have the ditch of toxic compassion, empathy. Come as you are and never change. Versus fake who you are and never change your heart. And so you have both of those. We're going to see the gospel is always calling in compassion, but also exposure and repentance. Because that is necessary to take care of our sin and have peace with God. And so we understand a few of these things. Now, despite our fear of rejection and shame, if we look over at Psalm 139, verse 1, this speaks to, as we disciple ourselves and disciple others, Psalm 139, 1, we want to have some of these biblical universal truths nailed down. We don't want to be guessing. Right? When Christ dealt with people, he knew what was in them. So Psalm 139:1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. So the point here is we are fully known by the Lord. Past, present, future. And so this is the freedom that when we go to the Lord in prayer and we have fellowship with him, we are fellowshipping with somebody who knows all the terrible days, our worst days, our best days, our mediocre days. He fully knows us. But through Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. We have peace with him. We have fellowship with somebody who fully knows us. Now, this is supposed to export to Christians, where we're able to fellowship with saved sinners, active in confession, repentance, reconciliation. So we understand that we are fully known by God. You look over at Proverbs 15:3. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so for the person who's riddled with shame and who does the choreography of shame, I can fake everybody else out. Well, these are the verses. You can't fake God out. You can't hide from him. Now, that's not a threat. That's an invitation. So it's like a child who thinks they're hiding, but the parent is very aware. I know something's up. Now, God, even more, I know exactly your heart desires, your motivations, your shaping, all of that. And he sees us fully. Now, that's an invitation. So, lastly, we look at our terms again. So, shame, that's our carefully hidden identity, and it's built upon that relational verdict. And that's the key piece with shame, is if they knew me, they would reject me. If they really knew who I was, I would be rejected. Now, the gospel is the beautiful antidote to that. Christ says, and it's all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the worst of the worst are being invited to the king's table. Christ is ministering to the worst of the worst, and he's demonstrating to who? The self-righteous Pharisees who don't know that they're sick. They don't know that they're sinful. And so he's demonstrating this, that he will accept those who repent of their sins. He won't reject them. Now, shame ultimately penetrates into the identity, and it's not only that we are guilty, but this becomes who I am. If we remember with Mephibosheth last week, what are you doing dealing with a dead dog like me? He finally believed what everybody else was saying about him. And there was truth in some of it, but not all of it. However, God, if we go back to the garden, he's created us as image bearers. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to have peace with him through Jesus Christ. And he wants us to have that new normal where we have freedom with him and freedom with others. And so the question with shame is always, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that shame? Are you going to repent and then put on the robes of righteousness, be covered in Christ's robes and your new identity in Christ. I am a chosen, forgiven child of God. I'm no longer under the condemnation of God. I have the Spirit of God sealing and indwelling within me. Or do we go back to our old man identity? And so we either repent and rest in our new identity, or we go back to hiding. Those are the only options with shame. Now, hiding's comfortable. You know, I've created a little cave over here, and I've put a nice couch and a nice lamp, and I got my favorite things in here. And this is where I hide. I'm actually comfortable in hiding there. And so many people are really good. Most people are very good at, I have built a life that's constructed around hiding who I really am. It's a safe place. Now, Jesus Christ, what does he do? He knocks at the door, and he steps in, and he starts a conversation, invites people into the light. And we're going to see that here in John 4. And so what are you doing intellectually or behaviorally to avoid being fully seen? This is the question for us. This is the question as we engage with others. It's the avoidance of, I want you to see my PR rep. Here's Ryan's personal representative. This is what I want you to see versus who I really am. And our new identity in Christ is what? I'm a saved sinner. I've received grace and mercy. My past is an evidence of what of God's grace and what he's done in me, making me a new creature in Christ. And so Paul, he wasn't glorifying in his past sin, but he recognized, I'm a past sinner, but look what God did through that. And that propelled his gospel ministry. So we turn over to John chapter 4, and we're going to just pull out from a case study perspective this morning, because it's a large chapter, but this is a familiar event on the woman at the well. The woman at the well. And it's an expose on a woman riddled with shame and how Jesus invited her into everlasting life. And so we look at verse 6. And I'll read 6 through 18. It says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. And so we'll stop there. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to see this woman, and we're going to see her shame. She's got a history of failed marriages, current fornication and adultery. And in her marriages, we don't know if these men passed away, if they put her away, or if she left. But she's got a history as well. She's got a whole lot of shame that is a part of this. Now, the first type of shame that she has is the ethnic shame. She was a Samaritan. If you look at verse 9, the last phrase there, it says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The no dealings there is really They don't share utensils and tools. We don't even touch the stuff that they touch. And so from the Jewish perspective, the Samaritans were half-breeds. 2 Kings 17 talks about when the northern kingdom was taken by Assyria. Assyria did what many conquering nations did. They sent their own people in to colonize these cities that they would take over. And so you see that in 2 Kings 17:24. And so the Jews viewed the Samaritans as a mixed pagan stock. The Samaritans, they were also a blasphemy to the Jewish religion. They had their own Pentateuch or Torah, the first five books. They had their own mountain, Mount Gerizim, instead of Jerusalem. So they had their own counterfeit religion. Needless to say, the Jews hated the Samaritans. So we see there in verse 9, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" So she had this ethnic shame. What's going on? Normally, Jews won't even cross through Samaria, let alone ask for a drink of water from the same pot. So this is she recognizes the context there. She's surprised here. Jesus is stepping into that. He's crossing some of those cultural boundaries at the time. "I'm not afraid of these things. I'm interested in your soul." The next shame that she had is her moral shame, and we see this in 16 through 19. Well, you see there in verse 15, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So she's interested in this living water. And so this is wonderful. But what does Jesus say first? "Oh, this is great, but first let's deal with your sin." How does he respond? She's saying, "Yes, I want this water." 16, "Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither." So, it's not universal salvation. It's not toxic compassion. Come as you are and stay unchanged. That is often the call of a false gospel. Christ says, the living water is yours, but let's first deal with your sin, your guilt, your shame, that he would have to go pay for on the cross. Anytime a gospel is sans or without repentance of sin, well, you're doing a huge discredit to the cross of what Jesus Christ actually went and did on the cross for our sin, guilt, and shame. And so he says, "Go call thy husband and come hither." So she has this moral shame. She had five husbands, and now she's working on the sixth. She's not married yet, but she's living with a man. And so she's got a tremendous amount of shame here. He names her sin plainly, without excuse. She gives a partial answer. What does she say? The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." So you see here, the Lord, he makes a clear distinction on what marriage is and what marriage isn't. So you're living with a man who you're not married to. And so he gives her some credit there. "You said that true. For thou hast had five husbands," and he exposes her. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And so she's had five failed marriages. She's become a social outcast. And so you zoom out for a second. The Samaritans are the lowest of the low. And then here she is among the Samaritans. She's the lowest of the Samaritans. And so we'll look at her exile here in a moment. Now, if we go back to verse 6, how does she manifest this shame? Well, you have in verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and there cometh a woman of Samaria." And so the sixth hour was noon. It was the heat of the day. Nobody was going to the well to gather water then. Everybody went to get, all the women would go gather water in the morning. So what's she doing going in the noontime when nobody else is there? Well, this is her manifesting that shame. This is that avoidance. This is what shame does. It's that choreography. It's the dance we do of, I am going to go at this time when nobody is there and nobody will see me. All the other women went in the morning when it was cool. Nobody's going to go sit at the well in a line in the heat of the day. but this woman did. And so Jesus Christ, he goes to her and meets her in her avoidance pattern. As well, we see there in verse 9, she was very guarded. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me? Why are you talking to me? Please respect these ethnic boundaries. She wanted the respect there because she was banking on nobody would talk to her. This woman had so much shame. She was avoiding the women. She'd go to the well at noontime. As well, she's avoiding the Jews, as all the other Samaritans did. And so we look at Christ's approach to her there in verse 6 and 7. And this is what we want to start to look at for ourselves as we engage with those riddled in shame. We see first and foremost there in 6 and 7, he went to her and he initiated a need. What did he say? Give me to drink. And that simple request is giving her dignity. It's giving her respect and saying, I'm interested in something that you have. He didn't go and dominate her. He didn't go and show her, you know, I'm a Jew, I'm the Savior, I'm better than you. No, he said, can you give me some water? And as we already said, that extended that grace that befuddled her. Wait, we don't even walk through the same streets, let alone use the same water pot? You want a drink from my water pot? Now, there's a whole germ issue there, but that's not the point here. And so we first see that. People living in the prison of shame cannot approach others dealing with shame. And so this is why you can't help somebody else if you don't take care of your shame first. And so shame isolates. It puts us in a prison of isolation. I'm not going to engage with anyone. And so they are perfectly fine living in a silo. Now, people can be around people, but you can still be isolated. I'm going to isolate myself in a group. I'm going to guard off. I'm not going to have real conversations. I'm not going to give any inch of who I am and what I'm going through. What does Jesus do? He recognizes it, and he steps into it with grace. Can I have a drink of water? And he starts the conversation there. And so we see this mechanism of how he does that. You see in verse 10, what does he say? If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of me, and he would have given thee living water. And so he starts to tell her, hey, I'm the gift of God. God is trying to extend this gift to you, and he's starting to show who he is to her. He offers her the living water. He says, and he would have given thee living water. And so now he's using a spiritual metaphor based off of the physical. And this is what he often does. However, she had been living off of water that didn't satisfy. We see that in Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2:13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so we've looked at this in the past. But this is the Old Testament and the New. Jesus Christ offers the living water, but we're too busy drinking out of broken cisterns. They can't hold water, so we're always thirsty. But we keep going back to them, scooping for water, but it's never enough. Well, what was the broken cistern that she was running to? Well, she was running to husbands. My Savior is going to be a man, a husband. And there's a reality to that in that day. If you weren't married, you were destitute, more so than any other, more so than currently. And so she was running to those, but five husbands in, she was still thirsty. Maybe the sixth one will finally satisfy what she's looking for. You look there in verse 13, Jesus answered, saying unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And this is the proposition of the gospel. Christ is better than all of the idols you chase after, that you live for, that don't satisfy. And this is where we want, as we evangelize, as we disciple, we have to be better with this proposition. I know that you're chasing things that aren't making you happy. When we deal with the loss, we can easily say scripturally, not condescendingly, but scripturally, I know that you're not happy. I know that you are thirsting after something, but you never are satisfied. And so that's the universal truth, the biblical truth that Christ always operated off of. I know you're not happy. I know you're not satisfied. And so he's always saying, this water is better than everything you spent all your life chasing after. Then we saw there in verse 16, he dealt with her sin. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when she shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And so after, if we look at verse 19, after the Lord exposes her sin there in verse 18, you have five husbands. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. The conversation's getting a little uncomfortable now. Oh, you must be a prophet. And what does she do? She changes the subject. Let's talk theology now. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so you have a change of subject. We're all really good at that. I am. Conversation's not going where I'm going. Hey, don't we have a grocery list to handle, honey? And so we have this change of subject. Now the Lord, he answers her theological deflection with a theological answer. He says, yeah, you're right. It's not about religion. It's not about Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion. It's about going to be a time when we worship in spirit and in truth. He's getting to the sincerity of worship. It's not going to be about organized religion. It's going to be about worshiping in the truth of God's word and in the spirit that comes from living water. And so you see this deflection. And then ultimately there in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says, I am he. And so here, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he exposes and reveals us who he is to the lowest of the low from a social perspective. He reveals and says, I am the Messiah. And he's offering this gift of God to the lowest in society. This is the example. Nobody is beyond the gift of God. And so when we look at this account, we need to consider these things. Now, let's look at the reversal of shame. How does this woman respond to Christ's invitation? Well, first we see in verse 28, it says, The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And so the first thing we see is the woman then left her water pot. And this is a very interesting phrase because this was her cover. This was her avoidance strategy. This is what she used to hide constantly. I'm taking my water pot at noon and I'm going to go get the water that I need, water that never satisfied. But what does she do? She left it. She was done with that. When Christ comes into our life, he invites us into the light. He sees who we are. We repent of who we are. And then we're accepted. We don't need that strategy anymore. I am now accepted in Christ through faith and repentance. I am now covered in his robes of righteousness. I now have a new identity that I live in. I'm no longer living in that hidden identity. Christ saw her for all that she was. And so she no longer needed that strategy. She was no longer avoiding the crowds. What does she do now? She goes on a public ministry. She now is telling everybody. So the one person who was trying to hide, I don't want anybody to see me because they're just going to look at me and they're just going to see how filthy I am. Well, I'm going to tell them, I met a man and he saw me for who I was. He offered me living water. He changed my life, gave me a new identity. That woman is now going to the streets to these men and speaking about who this Christ is. This is the reversal of shame, and this is gospel power. It's the power of the gospel to save. And this is what Christ does. Now you look at verse 29, it says, come see a man. Now there's irony here. There's irony here because if you knew this woman who had five husbands and she's working on her sixth, and she shows up at dinner and says, hey, come see a man. Everybody's going to say, groan. Well, you got married again? You see the irony here. Now she says, come see a man. This is the man that finally changed my life. Not the five husbands, not the sixth man. This man is different. This man is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And so you see shame's reversal here. Again, she goes from that private avoidance to a public ministry. And what is she saying? I'm not hiding anymore. My sins have been forgiven, covered, washed away, and I have a new identity. I'm no longer the woman who had five husbands and a boyfriend. I'm a child of God. I am saved by Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now you see in verse 39, her continued testimony there. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. This is the reversal of shame. This is what the gospel does. So the woman, she goes around saying, this man knew everything I did. You know, the town people, the other women at the morning well that she avoided, they knew some of the details. Yeah, she's pretty bad. You know, she's got five husbands, she's got a boyfriend. They knew some of the details. Well, you know, counselor math, it's always 10 times worse than what people tell us, typically. It was worse. And so what does she say? He knew everything, all that I ever did. And he accepted me. And so this is the reversal of shame. They knew some of it and they rejected her, exiled her, isolated her. He knew everything and he accepted her. And so this was her testimony. This was her new anthem. And what happened? Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And so you see this wonderful new anthem. This is her new testimony. I met a man who knew everything I ever did, and he didn't reject me. All right, so in the garden, we saw the primal terror. You're going to see my shame, you're going to reject me. In Christ, in the gospel, you see, he knows us completely through faith and repentance of sin, right? That's turning from sin and hating that sin. I can be accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider a few things from an evangelistic perspective. We skipped a section, verses 34 through 38. And this is where Christ, he's now dealing with this woman, but he's also dealing with his disciples. You see in verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Hey, Jesus, you've been dealing with this woman all day, aren't you hungry? That's their logic here. They're being practical. You've missed lunch. You must be hungry. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His will was to be obedient in ministering to those who knew they were sick. Here's a woman all by herself at the well, riddled in shame, the lowest of the lows. I'm busy about my Father's business. I'm ministering to her, disciples. And so he's teaching them a lesson now. Spend your time on those who are sick, who know they are sick. Now, Christ spent plenty of time with the self-righteous Pharisees. who just lived in constant avoidance. It's not me. No, Christ, he saw this woman, she's alone, and he said, I'm spending the time ministering to her. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And so he's expressing urgency there. He said, don't be like the farmer who plants and then, okay, I got to wait 4 months till the harvest is ready. He's saying, no, the harvest is already there. It's right in front of you. Samaria is not just a place we pass through and try to get through as fast as possible. These people, too, are riddled with sin, guilt, and shame and need the gospel invitation. And so he gives them that urgency. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And so he's showing that the chain of custody, right? Not everybody owns. Christ is the only all in all when it comes to salvation. Some of us will have a spiritual conversation, give a gospel tract, have some type of contact point, but we never know that whole chain of custody of a person and their contact with the gospel. We run into people where they are. We have to be faithful where they are, where we are at that point. Maybe we never see them again, but then they go meet another person who gives them the gospel. And the Lord is the one who weaves all that together. And so he's telling the disciples, he that soweth, he that reapeth, they will all rejoice together in the harvest of those souls. Verse 37, and herein is that true saying, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And so this is the shared reaping and sowing. And so what we see here, as the Lord gives this mission statement, this commission, he's commissioning people to do as he did with the woman at the well. This is how we are to engage people. We're to have the understanding that all people are sinners. All people deal with the guilt of their sin, and all people are hiding the shame. And so people are walking around with their hidden identities tucked away and their personal representatives coming forth. And so Jesus is teaching the disciples, you have to navigate through that. That Christ will accept you upon faith and repentance. So if you look at Ephesians 1:6, Ephesians 1:6. Shame is the fear of being rejected if they knew who we really are. Ephesians 1:6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so God the Father can accept us through faith and repentance in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can have that wonderful redemptive reversal because our sin, guilt, and shame does bring God's wrath. It does bring his rejection. And it's through Christ we can be accepted. We can have that peace with him. And so as we finish this last 3 weeks, we've looked at trusting God with our shame. Christ bore that on the cross. He's given us a new identity, which we'll look at in future weeks. As well, he's laid out a pattern. We saw with Mephibosheth last week, we see with the woman at the well. People riddled in shame know that they are sick, and they believe that nobody would ever love them. They are white and ready to be harvested. All they need is for somebody to go and say, you know what? Christ will accept you. He won't reject you if you turn to him in faith and repentance. And this, like Mephibosheth, he couldn't believe it. The woman at the well couldn't believe it. He knew everything, and he didn't reject me. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come now. We thank you for this time in your word. I pray that each of us will consider our own sin, guilt, and shame, our relationship with you, our relationship with others. I pray that each of us then will export this to those in our circles, those we come across, Help us to understand that it's a world full of shame, ready to be invited into the light of the gospel. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.